Father, thank you for speaking to us. Lord, you know, I can't figure yet why you picked me, but I'm still yielding and trying my best to hear what you're saying so I can say it to the folks that have an ear to hear it. I thank you, Lord, that you've given us the ability to eat the watermelon and spit out the seed. And Lord, I thank you that today you got some good watermelon for us. So give us all an ear to hear, eyes to see. Give us a spirit that's pursuing after you, Lord, because I believe you're saying something to us that we need to get. And I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen. Turn to Romans chapter 8 if you're turning with me today. This is the least together I've ever had a message, so we'll see how it comes out. We'll see if God will help me. I'm thinking he will. If not, Nathaniel or Levi will be preaching next week. Dusty's taking over the music now. Wasn't that good? Thank you, Dusty, for yielding to the Lord. That really touched my heart, really spoke to me. Thank you. I think I was actually supposed to write that, but I was busy or something. I couldn't do it because I've been so busy, so thank you for writing it for me because it felt like I should have written it. I was at the laundromat yesterday, and somebody called me and said, what are you doing? I said, I'm at the laundromat. They said, why are you at the laundromat? I said, I don't know. I used to go to the laundromat with my mom when I was a kid, and our laundromat had popcorn, a popcorn machine, and a pinball machine. So the smell of laundry and popcorn and the dryers going and, you know, the pinball machine, those are all real good memories for me. And I just got used to going to the laundromat. I've always had a washer and dryer at my house, most of the time, at least. But I like carrying all my clothes at one time to the laundromat and, you know, and mixing in with the people that do their laundry at the laundromat, which are a very different group of people. And it's fun for me. So I go to the laundromat. I went yesterday and did like 7 loads because it's been a while since I've done my laundry. And I was at the laundromat, and this discussion came up between myself and some other people there about, you know, who I was. One of them said, aren't you Pastor Robert at Rock Fellowship? I said, I do Pastor Rock Fellowship. And then the different ones were talking. I had on a sleeveless shirt and a lot of tattoos showing, and I was, you know, pretty just dressed more radical than you see me dressed. And the discussion came up. Somebody looked at me for a minute and said, you're not religious. And I said, well, as a matter of fact, no, I'm not religious. They said, but you said you were a pastor. I said, well, I am a pastor in a church, but I'm not religious. That's two different things. And they said, aren't preachers supposed to be religious? And it was a great lead-in for me to be able to preach, but it was one of those questions that, like, is so frustrating. It also is a measuring tool. Aren't preachers supposed to be religious? If that's an ignorant question to you, then you're mature in the Lord. If that's an ignorant, if that question makes sense to you, then, you know, keep studying, because you have to know what religion is. Why single out preachers above anybody else? Why am I supposed to be any more religious than you if religious means what your mind thinks it means? But what really does religion mean? What is religion or religious? Am I religious? The word, if you break it down, is re, which means again or to, you know, repeat. Re, religious, the L-I-G-I-O-U-S. That comes from the same root word where we get light. So religious is that to relight. I brush my teeth religiously. Have you ever heard it used in that kind of expression? What does it mean? Repeatedly, over and over again. I keep on doing it. You know, I eat religiously. That doesn't mean there's a holy, oh, when I see the cheeseburgers. I you know, although sometimes I feel like I can hear voices because I love to eat. But a man who eats religiously is not somebody that says their prayer when they're about to eat. It's somebody who does it regularly. So to light the light regularly, to keep having to light a light, is what religion is all about. Religion is the idea that there's a light that burns, and it's a great light, and it's from God, but you have to do something to keep it burning. So you have to relight it and relight it and relight it. And it reminds me of under the old covenant when God established the tabernacle with Moses. You know why God set up the tabernacle? He said, Moses, build me a tabernacle that I might dwell among men. God's desire is to live amongst us, not off in the sky somewhere. Bette Midler was wrong. God is not watching from a distance. He lived in the garden with Adam in the beginning of the book. He lives in the middle of men. He's wiping tears from their eyes. And the great revelation from the book of Revelation is God dwells amongst men. His name is Emmanuel. That's God with us. The message of John the Baptist is repent, change your thinking, because the kingdom of heaven is here at hand. Jesus' message was, behold the kingdom. The kingdom is within you. The kingdom is at hand. God is here. He's not off out there somewhere watching through binoculars and getting mad because you're not walking the line right. That's not God. That's the God of religion. But we have a God of relationship. He's our daddy, and he loves us, and he birthed us, and he has a purpose for us, and he knows when we fall down, and he has already made provision that we'd be picked back up. I'm not relighting my flame today. That's not why I came to church. My flame stays lit. John 1:9 says Jesus is the light who came into the world to light every man. And when that tabernacle was built, God gave them instructions, and there was different furniture in different sections of the tabernacle, the three sections. There was the outer court, there was the inner court, or the holy place, and then the Holy of Holies. And in that center court, the Holy of Holies is where God dwelt, but in that center court, there was a lampstand, and the priest had to continually put oil in that lampstand to keep it burning, like a Coleman lantern or something, to give you greater understanding. It burned. And there was light. In the outer court, there was no roof over that part, so there was natural light. There was the moon, there was the stars, there was the sun. There was a natural light. It came and went. But in the next place, when you walk into this next place in God, in relationship, there is a light, but you have to keep it burning. And I believe we all need to go through religion. We all need to go through that place in our life to where we are trying to keep the light lit so we can come to the conclusion that we can't. And then we can walk through that veil into the Holy of Holies where it was always lit up and nobody had to do anything. When the priest went through that veil and stepped into the Holy of Holies, there was the Ark of the Covenant, but there was a bright light in that room, yet it was an enclosed room. Nobody had to pour oil in it. The sun didn't have to come up, or the moon. Nobody had to make any effort whatsoever. All you had to do was to step in and walk in the light that was already there. That is the place of relationship with God, and he's called us to that place to where we can see the light, to where we can be the light. Jesus told the disciples, he said, you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. You don't light a candle and put it under a bushel basket. You are the light of the world. We're not looking for a light to come. We're not trying to become a light or trying to be a light or trying to refuel our light. I didn't need to come to church today to get pumped back up or to get lit back up. I'm already lit. I noticed a lot of you are still lit from last night. A different kind of lit, but we're lit. We don't have to try to get back in the good graces of God this week because we messed up. We don't have to try to figure out how to grovel and whine and cry. And, you know, most people go about 3 days after they sin and mess up, go about 3 days hiding from God and not really walking in right relationship because they're assuming that God's upset, that he's mad about it, and that now there's a wall that's been built, and there is, but it's in your mind. Because there's nothing you could ever do to separate yourself from the love of God. As far as love goes, you can't do anything to stop love. It follows you. So, relight, religion. No, I'm not supposed to be religious. And I preached this message at the laundromat yesterday. I said, I don't want to be religious. I am a light. I don't have to relight. I'm totally lit all the time. When I'm down, I'm lit. When I'm mean, I'm lit. When I'm good, I'm lit. When I'm bad, I'm lit. The light's on the inside of me. In John chapter 8, I want to talk about a couple things that have to do with that today and show you the difference in religion and relationship. There is there now for no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. Now there's two laws mentioned there. There's the law of sin and death, that's religion, and there's the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, that's relationship with our Father. There's the Spirit of life that he placed on the inside of us, and we're alive to God because he put his Spirit on the inside of us. We're his kids. We know him. We know what he smells like. We know what his voice sounds like. We know what it feels like to be secure and to know that he's in control. Isn't it a great feeling to hand the controls over to somebody that knows what they're doing? Isn't it great when you're on a wild horse and it's stomping around and it's scared and it's going crazy and you're upset, and when somebody like Jackie walks up and just takes hold of the reins, you know you're going to be okay. Because somebody that knows what they're doing has shown up. That's the feeling we have in our lives because God showed up in the person of Christ and took the reins and he reined this thing back in and he got the control of it. And now we have opportunity to walk in perfect peace because we're no longer in control. If you're sitting here today and you are trying to build a bridge to God so that you can please God, that's religion. If you understand that God built a bridge to you when he sent his Son, then you understand right relationship. If you believe you're okay with God because you acted right this week, then you're operating under religion. If you believe you're okay because of the price that Christ paid, and that's the only thing that makes you okay with God, then you have a real relationship with God. And you don't need to operate back and forth. A double-minded man receives nothing from the Lord, James said. And so many people that I know, they understand grace. They understand the grace message. But at the same time, they've got so much religion in them that they can't quite kick away from it enough to understand or fully comprehend or enjoy the relationship that God's given us. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And so your mind automatically says, See, you got to not walk after the flesh. You can't smoke them cigarettes. Because you think that walking after the flesh is talking about all the things that you do to cater to the needs and the wants and the desires of your flesh. And really, that's describing religion. To walk in the flesh is to think that you and your flesh are able to please God, so you can do enough right things, stop doing enough wrong things, that eventually you can get, that's religion. And if you're walking in the Spirit, then you believe in what the work of the Spirit was sufficient. When Jesus died, that your sins were paid for. And there's no way that you can walk in condemnation. You can't be condemned. Most folks I know live their lives in condemnation because they don't ever measure up to the measuring stick that they believe God is holding up. And don't you hate that? I told you about the first time I went to Six Flags. I was so excited. My mama told me about a roller coaster called the Scream Machine. That thing was there when I was a kid. And I wanted to ride the roller coaster so bad. And we got up to the roller coaster, and he was holding out. There's a little dude standing there holding out a thing. He said, "You must be this high. You must be this high." Y'all kids ever seen one of those? You must be this high to ride this ride. So, you know, you're over there, and you're trying to figure out how you can, you know, stand on your tippy toes without the $3 an hour employee seeing you. And, you know, they want to exercise that authority they've been given and say, "You're too short." So you're over there trying to stretch it up. You're sticking your hair up. You're straightening that back up, trying to look as tall as you can because you want to measure up so you can receive the benefit of being big enough. And we're all trying to measure up to this stick that God's holding about an inch above our head, no matter how religion will keep that stick an inch above your head. When you raise up to try to touch it, it raises up too. And it's never within reach, and you'll never get there. And you'll live a life of frustration if you know God on the basis of religion. There's two laws, the law of sin and death and the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. And you're operating under one or the other today. And a lot of people try to vacillate back and forth, and it causes so many problems. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh. See, religion can't do it. Your flesh is crazy. The law couldn't do it. Nobody could keep the law. Moses broke the real Ten Commandments, threw them on the ground, and they shattered in pieces. David, a man after God's own heart, committed adultery, had the husband of the woman killed in battle. The baby dies. David was a man after God's own heart. God was pleased with David, but David was a mess. He could not keep the law. The law can't do it in your life either. So what the law could not, for what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. There was a problem because in our flesh, we can't get it right. So God sent his son, allowed him to become sin, 2 Corinthians 5:21, and he condemned sin in the flesh. You don't have a problem with sin in your flesh today. Or either God messed up, either you don't have a problem with sin in the flesh or God's work failed somehow, because it says here that God sent his son and condemned sin in the flesh. Why did he do that? Verse 4, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, not by us doing it, but in us, that God would take, if you could fulfill the law, what that would do for you. God took that reward. If you could keep the law perfectly and never mess up a single time, and there aren't 10 commandments, there's 614 that Moses gave the Jewish people. And if you want to live by the Jewish law, God help you and God bless you. The Baptists and the Charismatics have worse laws than the Jews, and the Catholics even worse. So if you pick a set of religious laws to live by, I don't recommend the Jews or the Catholics or the Baptists. I recommend that you don't live by the law, that you allow God to write his law in your heart. That's what he said he'd do under the new covenant. But if you could keep the law perfectly, the reward that would come from that, God took that reward and placed it on the inside of you anyway. And the reward is righteousness. It's right standing with God. It's knowing that you're okay with God. It's having that feeling that, yeah, everything's okay. He loves me. No matter what I do, he loves me. It's having the confidence This is the confidence that we have in him, John says. That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, not trying to do this thing in the flesh, because we can't, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit mind the things of the Spirit. If your mindset is that of a religious lawkeeper, then you're always on that channel. And you're always measuring yourself and you're measuring everybody else by the standards that you have set up, whatever your law is, whatever your religion is, whatever you were taught and then you added to it. You're always measuring your kids, your husband, your wife, your friends, your neighbors, your church members, your pastor. And again, nobody ever quite measures up. So we end up with a really big problem then, because you've made yourself God, and now you've become the judge, and you're judging all these people in your life because you've established the law and they're not keeping it. They're not acting like you want them to act. They're not treating you like you want to be treated. They're not sensitive to your needs. They're rude. They don't look like you think they should look. They don't wear what you think they should wear. They don't talk like you think they should talk. So now you've become God, and since you're God, you're going to have to judge them. Because that's what the God of religion does. He judges and punishes people. If you don't understand grace, and if you don't understand the wrath of God was poured out on Christ, and if you don't understand it is finished, then you believe in a God who's keeping lists. Even though Paul said, quoting David, blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sins. Impute, logizomai in the Greek, keep a list of, keep a log of. God is not keeping a list of your sins. There is no list of sins that you have to answer for when you leave this planet. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sins. That's us. Because the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all, Isaiah 53:5. This is simple if you'll get religion out of your mind. But the mindset, if you have a religious mindset, you've become God. Now you have to punish all the people in your world because they're not doing like you think they should do. And you really might be doing wrong. I'm not saying that you, I mean, that's not it at all. I'm just saying don't make yourself a God. Don't come up with standards that nobody can keep. Just love everybody no matter what. And the unconditional love that you give them will change them a lot quicker than you throwing your law out there and saying, act like this, do like that. Perform like this. Love, unconditional love, is the only thing that can change somebody's heart. Are y'all hearing me today? For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. Somebody that lives in religious world, that's all they mind. Their mind is always set in that mode. They're trying to perform. They've got everybody else on a performance-based thing, and they're always miserable because nobody ever performs right. Even if you do it right this time, you'll mess up next time. Even if you remember my birthday this year, you'll forget it next year. Look at this. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Remember when God told Adam and Eve, he said, okay, run around naked, have a party, do whatever you want to, have fun. You don't have to work. You don't have to hurt. You don't have to do anything. Just hang out naked in this paradise. All you got to do. Oh, yeah, but don't eat of that tree. One thing, he said, don't do. Eat of the tree of life. Eat of these other trees. Eat hot dogs. There's a hot dog stand. Eat chili dogs. Eat whatever you want to. But don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, because I don't want y'all to know good and evil. It's not my desire, Adam and Eve, that y'all know this is wrong and this is right, and I've got to do right and I can't do wrong. And if you do, you did wrong, and you did wrong because you did wrong, then you should have done right. Right, wrong, don't even go there. So they went there. Why? Because God wrote that into the script. When they ate of the apple, God didn't say, oh no, my plan is ruined. No, he created Satan and allowed him to take the form of a snake, and it was written into the script that this would happen because it was part of the story. God's not surprised at what happened. Satan didn't take over God's creation. He was a very tiny actor in the play of God. And he got no award for it. He didn't do that good with his part. But, he did what he was told to do. He obeyed. We'll say that. So when they ate of the tree, then they knew what was right and wrong. So what did they do? They judged themselves. They judged each other. You're naked. You should not be right. You should not expose your breast just like that. We've got to cover those things up. What have we got that we can cover those things up with? Let's get some leaves or something. And so they start covering up. And they start sewing leaves together, which get crinkly and dry and break apart. So then what do you have to do? You have to relight. You have to re-sow. You have to re-pick some leaves. You have to redo this thing again because you get it all just right. Okay, I can't see too much cleavage now. I can't see, no, you're going to have one more. And I'm seeing some butt crack. You've got to put another leaf on the back over there because we don't want to see in it because somewhere somebody determined a butt crack was wrong and you can't look at it. Now, the exclusion is on construction sites when people are bending down. Then it's okay. But otherwise, you're not allowed to look at them. So we got to get a fig leaf and plant that baby right there at the top because we don't want to look at no butt cracks. We know how bad that would be. So when Adam finally got a big leaf at the top, right back there, lower back area, fourth and fifth lumbar region, when he got that leaf planted there, then everything was perfect. And for 3 days, everything was great. And then the leaves started to get crunchy. And when Adam rolled over one morning to get out of the hammock, you know what happened. Suddenly, it was time to relight because they were religious. They went to religion. Suddenly, it was time to go pick some more leaves. And guess who told him? Excuse me, honey. While you're standing there shaving, I can see the butt crack, and you're going to have to go get some more leaves, sew them up, and put. You're going to have to do better this time because you have now fell below the standards. You're now showing something that I didn't want to see. That's religion. You have to re it. You got to keep on doing it. You got to keep on doing it. So what did God do? He showed up, and boy, was he mad. God shows up. He said, Adam, where are you? Adam's hiding from God. This is like when the kids play hide and go seek from you, and they're hiding in broad, in the middle of the room, like behind the paper. You can see them. And God knew where Adam was. It wasn't a question like God was hunting Adam because he lost him. He was asking, Adam, where are you in this thing? What is it that you, where are you, what are you doing? So Adam said, well, that woman you gave me, she did this to me. And the woman said, that snake that you put in the garden, is that, everybody passed the blame. So then nobody asked forgiveness of their sin. Nobody repented. Nobody said, oh God, we're so sorry. Nobody cried. Nobody came to the altar just as I am, did not play in the background. And nobody said, won't you come? Won't you come? Won't you come? They just stood there looking stupid, making excuses. And God killed an animal, and he covered them himself with the skin of a lamb. God killed a lamb or an animal, whatever it was. And he covered them with no repentance, with no ask, oh, God, please forgive me. No, they just stood there looking stupid, and God forgave them. The sin was all man's. The forgiveness was all God's. Nobody prayed the sinner's prayer. Come into my heart, Lord God, forgive me for eating the apple. Forgive me, Jesus. Come in, Jesus. Nay, come in, Jesus. Nay, nay. Nobody said anything. They just stood there. She did it. And God, she stood there and said, he did it. And they're all pointing at each other. And God says, what a stupid bunch I've created. I'm going to forgive them because I want to. And God just forgave them. And he was laughing the whole time thinking, this bunch is a trip. And that's what he does with you. And he just forgives you because he wants to. He don't wait till you hold your lips right and cry hard enough. I just don't think he's really sorry yet. He's not even cried. I'm not going to forgive him. What do you think, Holy Ghost? I don't think he's serious about this, do you? He ain't even prayed but 17 times asking forgiveness. He's not even wanting forgiveness. He'd have crushed that pack of cigarettes. He's asking forgiveness. He's still got them in his pocket. No, God just forgives you because he knows you're stupid and he loves you. Oh, to be carnally minded is death. Oh, yeah. So God told him, he said, the day that you eat of this fruit, you will experience death. Did they drop over and go to the cemetery? Did they drop over and somebody call the undertaker and figure out how to spend $12,000 on a guilt funeral? Did they? When somebody dies in your family, just burn them up. The ashes to ashes, dust to dust. If you can't catch a train, catch a jitney bus. But just, that's what my adopted granddaddy told me to say at his funeral. So I did it too. I stood right by the hole. And I said, and then the other one, I'm not going to say the word, Hoover, what Hoover is. It's a big famous hold back water thing. I'll say Hoover for the sake of the children. But the other thing he told me to say, he said, then I want you to go on the other side of the hole. And I want you to say, bless his soul and Hoover his skin. There's the hole we're going to put him in. That was his funeral. He said, that's all I want at my funeral. I said those two things and prayed, and that was the end of it. So when somebody, you don't need a $12,000 guilt funeral anyway. He said, the day you eat of it, you will die. Well, they didn't die that day. Sun went down. They didn't shudder in their boots wondering when Dr. Death was going to come and take them away. They woke up the next morning. But they did die that day. Do you know why? Because they embraced religion, and religion is death. They embraced carnal thinking. thinking they could now cover themselves up, that they could make up for what was done wrong. There was a price now to pay. God gave them some consequences. There are consequences to your sin. God forgives sin, but we reap what we sow, and they had to walk out some things now because they chose to go down that road. And that's, you know, that's the beauty, that's the benefit of walking a life and living a life of obedience, is you don't have to reap so much junk. Because there really is a consequence to sin. Somebody recently said, that preacher preaches there's no consequence to sin. I said, oh yeah, there is consequence to sin. It's just not an eternity on the rotisserie. There is a consequence to sin, and they had a consequence to their sin. Adam had to go to work. He had it made. He was at island paradise running around naked all day. Now he has to go to work every day and beat the ground with a hoe, not Eve, too, and try to get something to grow in this ground. And now she's having pain in childbearing. It's now she's desiring her husband's position all of a sudden. It's part of the curse is that she would have this desire for her husband's position. She never had that before. She was comfortable with him going out and picking the bananas, but now she thinks she can pick them better than he can. And they had all these attitudes and these things to deal with that they never had to deal with before because they were now carnally minded, because they chose death over life. They chose religion over relationship. They chose their way over God's way. Am I talking to anybody? But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. I have nothing but peace in my life when I'm flowing in the Spirit. I don't wonder if I'm all right with God. I don't wonder if I'm all right with y'all. I don't wonder if y'all are all right with me. I don't wonder. I just have peace because in Christ Jesus, there's this place of life and peace to where it's better than Valium. It's just like you just don't care. Wow, this man, everything's falling apart. This is great. I mean, it's like you have great peace. It's like, wow, what a storm. This is so cool. Oh, my God, lightning just burned up my house. This is awesome. I mean, you can sit there and just have peace, wonderful peace, if you're spiritually minded, because you know God's in control. And you understand that this is all part of a plan, that God really is sovereign. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, religion's against God, for it is not subject to the law of God. What is the law of God? Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. There's two laws, we said. Neither can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Now you could look at that and say, well, gosh, I am in the flesh. I mean, I do move spiritually, but I'm in the flesh because look at me. Ow, that hurts. I must be in the flesh. You better read the next verse. Look at verse 9. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwells in you, and he does. Now, if any man doesn't have the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. But who has the Spirit of Christ? In all of Paul's teachings, he teaches clearly that the Spirit of God dwells within man. And he says, of course, that'd be the case if the Spirit of Christ didn't dwell in you, but he does. And if Christ be in you, then the body's dead because of sin. But the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead will also quicken or make alive your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwells in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. I am not going to get up every day and figure out how to pay a debt to my flesh and try to make it act right. I will not live in the bondage of trying to figure out how to be a Christian. The only thing wrong with Buddhists is Buddhism. The only thing wrong with Christians is Christianity. This religion that we've invented that Christ is supposedly the center of, that is nothing but a bunch of laws and rules that nobody can keep, and it's robbed us of our real relationship with a Father who loves us regardless. We're carnally minded. We're debtors to the flesh. We're living after the flesh. That doesn't mean you stay drunk all the time. It means you are trying in your, and it might mean you cater to the desires of your flesh, yeah. But ultimately, in Paul's conversation, what he's writing is that to live after the flesh is to think you can do it. And it's for you to believe that you're in control of your flesh to such a degree that you can please God. Give me a break. What verse are we on? 13. For if you live after the flesh, you will experience death. You will die. You'll be like Adam. I don't mean you'll fall over on the ground dead. You might if you drink enough, or you might if you smoke enough, or drive fast enough, or get rebellious enough. You might. But it's not talking about just the act of falling over. You experience death instead of life. You don't get the peace and the joy and the righteousness and the things that come with the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. But if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, then you will live. There's the only way that you can mortify the deeds of your body is to live in and by the Spirit, know that the work is of and by God, and allow Him to change your heart. It's not something you can do from the outside where you just, you know, just bear down and stop doing this thing in your flesh. It's something you have to do by the Spirit. You can mortify the deeds of the body. You really can get control over those areas of your life that are out of control. But it's only when you have the mindset that it's the work of the Spirit. And it's not, you have to first say, I can't do this. I can't conquer this. There's no way I can do this. It gives God an opening so that He can do this. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. As many as are the sons of God, they're led by the Spirit of God. Say it backwards. For you have not received the spirit of bondage, religion, again, to fear, and people in religion stay in fear because they can't do it right, but you've received the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Daddy, Abba, Father. We cry, we have a spirit of adoption on the inside of us, and we cry, Daddy. We don't cry, oh God, don't kill me, I did it again. No, we cry, Daddy. We don't run from God, we run to God. When we mess up, He's the first one we call. He's not the one we hide from in the garden. We run to Him because He's going to be the one to give us the most acceptance in our mess. Do you have somebody in your life that no matter what kind of trouble you get in, you know you can call them and they're not going to condemn you. They're going to help you get out of the mess. They're going to love you. They're going to clean you up. They're going to come pick you up from wherever you are. They're going to bail you out of jail. They're going to come to that motel room. They're going to bathe you. They're going to bring you some clothes. They're going to get you something to eat. They're going to try to make you feel better about yourself. They're going to be there no matter what. Do you have a human like that in your life? You should. You should have a few of them if you understand true covenant. You ought to have folks you can call and tell them anything. And you know they won't condemn you. They'll help you. And at the very top of your list ought to be God Almighty. You ought to know that He already knew you were going to do it before you did it, and He loved you anyway. That while you were still a sinner, He died for you and paid the price for that sin. He already saw it all and picked to love you anyway. Did you ever get in a relationship with somebody and you know, months later or years later, you thought, if I had only known, I never would have sent her those flowers. Or I never would have answered the telephone when he called. Or I never would have made that business agreement if I had just been able to see where this thing was going. I mean, have you ever had relationships like that? I've had a few. To where I thought, oh, dear. But at the same time, I know that God ordered it. But you know what? God could look ahead and see what an idiot you are, and He still put you in your mama's womb and let you pop out in the earth. And He chose to love you, and He called your name before the foundation of the world, knowing what a nutcase you were, knowing how bad you'd hurt yourself and everybody around you, knowing what a mess you'd make of things. He saw all that. And He formed you perfectly in your mother's womb. He formed those little tiny fingers that would hold that gun, that crack pipe, that knife, that dagger. He formed those lips that would curse His name one day. He put a mind in you that would think the wrong thoughts about God and the wrong thoughts. He knew where you were going to go and what you were going to do and what you were going to be and how you'd mess up. And He still made you. That's love. Only a daddy can love like that. They say a mama. Mamas get more credit on that case. And mamas love like that too. But Father God, who has a mother spirit in Him, He's called the breasty one. El Shaddai means the breasty one. God's a spirit. I don't know what He looks like, but He can mother you or father you. But only a parent can love like that. All parents don't, but you do have the capacity. So we cry, Abba, Father, Daddy. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are His children. We're the children of God. We're His kids. He's our daddy. Would we want to make it impossible for our kids to please us? Some of you parents are like that, it seems. Do you want to set up rules for your kids that they can't keep just so you can fuss at them? Do you want to place goals in front of your kids that they can never meet? Do you want, your kids are running track. Do you want to set up hurdles that you know they can't jump just to watch them trip over them and bust their chin on the pavement? Is that what kind of daddy you are? Do you want to make it impossible? Do you want to sit in the rocking chair and tell your kid to go do something you know he can't do so you can sit back and laugh at him and then punish him for it when he can't do it and you knew the whole time he couldn't do it? That'd be a sick parent. I'd take a baseball bat to a parent like that if I had the opportunity. Yet most people think that's exactly what God's like. They talk about my daddy like that. They believe God has set up goals that are unkeepable, that unreachable, that he's given us rules that there's no way we could attain to. He's given us a destination knowing we can't get there, and then he punishes us when we don't make it. That'd be a sick God. And there's folks up and down the road sitting on hard pews today worshiping a God that they believe is like that. He isn't. He's the true God that they're worshiping. I'm not saying their God's wrong. They just have the wrong idea about the God. The God of love. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Of course we wouldn't set up a system where our kids are always falling short and living condemned. Why would we want that for our kids? Why would we believe God wanted that for his kids? Why would we ever believe that about God? Religion. I love how people use scriptures. It's so great. Remember the Romans road to salvation we all learned? Look at Romans 3 just for a minute. I'll read a couple of verses first. I'm not going to keep you much longer, but you got to hear this. Romans 3:19. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that'd be the Jews, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Why did God give them the law to start with? So they would all be found guilty. So he did set it up so they would be guilty of not being able to keep it, but he didn't do that so he could take joy and delight in it. He did it so they could call on him. And if that kid running for that goal that can't make that goal realizes they can't make it and they look back and say, hey, daddy, help me. And that daddy gets out of that rocking chair and runs and helps that kid to meet the goal, different story. If the daddy is not waiting to punish the kid for not making it, but he's waiting to help the kid, because he wants the kid to depend on him and understand that he can't do this on his own, then I can see it. Why did God give Moses 614 laws for the Jews? There must have been some pretty decent ones in the bunch somewhere that were pretty good at law keeping, because God had to come up with some real twisters to be able to catch everybody in this thing to where nobody could keep it. Don't touch dead animals. I mean, you know, a lot of people can do the main 10 and not have any trouble with, you know, I've not killed anybody lately or committed adultery or stolen or, you know, we can do pretty good with those. But, you know, it's a little bit harder when you get down to don't touch anything dead. What if you accidentally touch a dead bug? It gets a little harder if you cut your beard too short because they only could trim their beards a certain way. What if you slipped when you were shaving? You've broken the law of Moses. What if you touch a woman during her cycle? What if you didn't know? What if she didn't know? And what if it was dark? And there's things. It's against the law of God that he gave to Moses. It's against the law. It's an abomination to God. Well, what if you didn't know? You broke the law. I mean, he set this thing up to where nobody could keep it, and the whole world stood guilty before God. So the whole world needed a Savior. So he sent Jesus to be the Savior of the Christians. No, of the whole world. He came and saved Jews and Muslims at the same time he saved Christians. Hello. 1 John 2:2. Jesus Christ, the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, Christians, but for the sins of the whole world. 1 Timothy 4:10. God is the Savior of all men, especially those who believe. You're a believer. Congratulations. You get special benefits. But he saved the whole world, according to 1,000 scriptures that we seem to have overlooked when we were in religion instead of in relationship. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. You know what the law is good for? To show you that you're a sinner, to show you that you need a Savior, so you can holler for daddy, so he can get out of the rocking chair and help you, and you can kiss him on the cheek and say, thank you, daddy. So it's okay if he sets up goals for us we can't meet, if it makes us call on him and then he helps us meet them. God helped us meet the goal of being perfect. He sent his son in the likeness of sinful flesh, who became us. Jesus said, if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto me. And we were there in Christ when the price was paid for sin, and he rose up sinless and perfect, resurrected. He beat death, and he had with him the keys of death and hell, and no one else has held him since. Jesus won. And he then ascended, went to the higher realm, and is seated in a place of authority at the right hand of God the Father, and he's perfect. And God told me to jump over a chasm that I can't jump. God said, jump from the stage over that wall and land up there on that platform. And Nathaniel just said, I'm going to try that after service. And he could probably do it. Could you do that? I bet you could. Come do it. I mean, just take off running and hit right here and just land up there and jump that wall. Can you do that? You think you could? Come do it. I want to see if you can do it. Now, I'm going to help him. I'm going to be a good daddy. You just, if you fall short, just hit my back and just keep springing. I think you can do this. Now, see, I'm giving him a goal, and what if he can't do it? No, wait a minute. You wait a minute. Canaan, come here. I want Canaan to do it. Y'all think he can do it? Dusty, what about you? I don't want the wall took out. I mean, what? I didn't plan to do this, but it just comes to mind. Okay, these are two of my sons. Come here. This is Nathaniel and this is Canaan. Now, what if I'm a daddy and I say, it's my will that y'all jump from the stage over that wall, land over there, and if you don't, you're going to hell and burn forever! Is one of these guys more able to do it than the other one? Do you think? I mean, isn't that the way it is in life? If we believe that God's just made up some rule and told everybody to keep it, isn't it seem easier for some people than others? Tell my wife, Susan, don't take drugs. She don't have a problem with that. Better stay away from drugs. She don't like sweat at night and shaking the bed and wish she had one. She don't get that. She has other things that you might not get if that's your deal. Does that make sense to you? And if God's just thrown out a big list of rules and we're all supposed to keep the same rules, yet we're all different, yet the punishment's the same for all of us. See, religion doesn't make sense when it comes down to it. Because I've got two sons here, and I love them both, and I'm going to require the same thing from both of them and punish both of them. Nathaniel, I've changed my mind about you. I want you to jump from here, and you're going to have to land. Let me see. No, I'm going to keep it like it is. I'm going to let you go, Nathaniel. I just want to see if you can do this. And don't get hurt. I'm going to look so stupid if you get hurt. Surely in church, if he gets hurt, God will heal him, right? We can assume this. Have you? I know you've never tried this before. Now I'm getting worried. I'm a worried God. You're not going to trip on this, are you? Okay, go. Let's just see if you can do it. Get your rear end back over there. What do you think you're doing? Dusty, I want you to be daddy. Come down here for a minute. I'm going to let you be daddy because you're not quite as strong and big as I am, but it'll work. Now, I'm giving him a go, and I want him to meet it, but I'm going to have to help him. And you're going to be me for a minute. So, Canaan, come on over here. You don't even have to run. And Dusty, I want you to help him meet this goal. Okay, go. Do it. Jump. Jump. Yes. Thank y'all for your illustration. That's three of my handsome sons. Now see, God did set up these rules, but then he sent Dusty to throw us where we could not jump. That's who Jesus is. He's the thrower of all of us who can't jump like Nathaniel. And in every area, Nathaniel's a good jumper. And Canaan will be one day, but just because, is it his fault he's younger? Is it his fault he's smaller? Is it his fault he's pathetically weak? No, he isn't really. Is it his fault that he's smaller than Nathaniel? He's weaker than Nathaniel. Is it his fault that he doesn't work out? Actually, Canaan's very strong for his age, actually. But it's not his fault. So what kind of father would I be if I punished him for not being able to do what Nathaniel could do? I'd be sick. Yet, we believed that about God. God sitting on the throne. The angels begin to sing, oh. The curtain opens, and a 12-year-old Muslim boy steps in. And he looks around. He sees the angels, and he sees God. And he says, I don't know where he was from, but I'm just, you know, he's not, he wasn't American, okay? He was a Muslim from somewhere else. And God says, approach my throne. And he comes up and he says, Allah. And God says, my name is not Allah. Get your butt up here. Demons, come get him. Why did you call me that? My parents told me that was your name. It ain't my name. That is not my name. I did it in English, y'all could understand, because you don't understand the language, obviously. That is not my name. My name is Jehovah, not Allah. Demons, hurry. Crank up the fire. We're burning you forever. A million years from now, I'll come down and laugh at your pain. I will put gas on the fire. You'll continue to burn. Call me Allah. But I did not go to Sunday school. I never went to vacation Bible school. I knew nothing. I knew nothing about Jesus. It's beside the point. I gave you a goal to reach. If you didn't reach it, is it my fault? I don't think so. This is the God that we... The amazing thing is I used to go to a church where the preacher thought that and preached like that, and then he'd say, let's close the message. Amazing grace. That's not amazing grace. That's amazing psychotic anger. How unsweet the sound that burned a billion Muslims who didn't know. And he put them in their mother's womb and allowed them to be born so they could grow up and die and go to hell. That's bizarre. In Romans 3, was that coffee caffeinated? Yes, it was. You sneaked in caffeinated coffee on me. I feel it pumping through my veins. Therefore, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now, woo, I love this verse. But now, the righteousness of God without the law is manifest, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by the faith of Robert. Whose faith? By the faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, and there's no difference in anybody. And the ability to believe is placed on the inside of us by God as well. And look, it's righteousness without the law. Paul had a revelation on this, and he wrote 2/3 of your New Testament and preached it everywhere he went, never mentioned hell as we know it one time anywhere in any of his writings. But he talked about the unconditional love of God and the grace of God and the mercy of God and the righteousness that comes without the law. You can be right without keeping the rules because God made you right. And when you realize that, it helps you keep the rules. When you realize that you're right with God no matter what, it does something in your heart. When you really get a revelation of righteousness, it begins to change the desires of your heart and you actually live more righteous, more holy. Jesus said, be holy even as I'm holy. He didn't give us a goal we couldn't reach. He didn't say, be holy for I am holy, and then know that we couldn't be holy. Noly. He didn't. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. This is step one on the Romans road to salvation. Now, who knew that? Anybody else learned the Romans road? Y'all are bad independent Baptists. Thank you, Hilda. The Romans road to salvation is a track that we got in our independent Baptist church, and we had to lead people to the Lord, and the first step is to show people that they're dirty, filthy sinners. So it says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23, and that's a true scripture. And to point out that somebody's a dirty, filthy sinner may be a good thing if your goal is to ultimately show them that they've been cleansed from that sin by the sacrifice of God. That's okay if you want to go that direction. I'm not trashing the track. I learned it. But we forgot to read the next verse because look what it says. Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So all have sinned, but all were justified freely. If we had just taken them one more verse down the page and said, y'all are all dirty, filthy sinners, but God justified you freely by the blood of his own son. See, that's the real gospel. The good news is not that you're a sinner. The good news is that God destroyed sin. The good news is not you can't ever reach this goal. The good news is God sent his son who reached the goal for you, and you were in him, somewhere between his kidneys and his lungs when it happened. You were in him when he jumped. When he jumped, you jumped. The exchange. There's an exchange of lives. There's two lives. Because we're in relationship with God, we have to understand it's through his son. Because Jesus is in good relationship with God, that means we are, because we're in Christ. Is there any sin in Christ? Are you in Christ? Then could there possibly be any sin in you? There's no way. If you're in Christ and there's no sin in Christ, then there can't be sin in you, or there'd be sin in Christ. Now I'm talking about where God's sitting, not where you're sitting, or where your mama's sitting, or your husband's sitting, or your wife, or your whoever. But as far as God's concerned, John the Baptist wasn't lying. He said, behold the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. And he did. And God doesn't have a sin problem today. He doesn't have angels with notebooks keeping lists of your sins. Because he dealt with sin already. That happened 2,000 years ago. I should have preached this on Easter. But we're swapping identities. I like to see movies where they swap identities. They give somebody a new identity, and then they find out they have a bank account in the new name. They have a house, they have a car, and a wife, and kids. Okay, it's not all good. But it's like, well, it can be. They have all this new stuff, because with the new identity comes all this stuff that's now theirs. They have friends they didn't have before. They have problems they didn't have before. They have hookups that they didn't have before, because they've become somebody different. I have become somebody different. I've swapped identities. I'm living the exchanged life. I am now Christ. He said it. I knew one day he'd say it. He's Christ. Well, see, Christ isn't Jesus. It's not his middle name. Christ is the anointing, and Christ is who we all are. It's Robert Christ, Robert Christ. Two Roberts in a row. Denise Christ is Jackie Christ, is Dusty Christ, and Jesse Christ. Technically, we're all in the family now. That's a name that we all got. It's the it means the power of the anointing of God, the family of God. We're yoked up with him. We're hooked up into God. So the Christ life that I now live, I get the benefits. What benefit does Jesus have with God? You think God's mad at Jesus today? You think he's upset because he messed up? You think he's fixing to punish Jesus? You think he's just watching for him to make a mistake? You think Jesus is sneaking around behind the throne smoking and drinking? No, he's probably got it all straightened out. You know, he's probably got all his habits behind him. You know, he went to Jewish school and everything. He's probably got it all straightened out now, Jesus, who never knew sin. We know that. I'm being facetious. And he's all right with God. Well, that's the life I'm going to live, so I'm all right with God, because Jesus says, that's my new life. He took my life, I took his. He got a bad deal. You ever traded somebody for something and felt bad about it because you knew what you gave them was tore up and what they gave you wasn't? Guilt just washed over most of the people in the country who've done that. Did you ever go to trade a horse and pray he wouldn't limp while they were looking at it? Oh, God. Oh, God. Please, Jesus, don't let him do that limping thing while they're here. Please, please, Jesus. And then when they call me after a while, I'll say, you must have heard him in the trailer. I don't know. You must have heard him loading him up. And then you start to feeling guilty about it. And you say, well, it's been done to me so much. You know, it's, you know. Bless the Lord, O my soul. What did the psalmist say? And all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not his benefits. I have the benefits of Jesus. He gave me his life and took my sorry old life. Now I have the same benefits Jesus had. I'm right with God. I can touch and love and heal people. I can reach my arms around lepers and not get their leprosy. Jesus in and through me. Look at Romans 5 while we're here. I'm going to say that, and then we're going to close shortly. Romans 5 and verse 8. You got to hear this. But God commended his love towards us in that while we were yet sorry dogs, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we'll be saved from wrath through him. I'm not worried about the wrath of God, and if anybody deserved it, I do. If you want to go on who deserves fried and died and laid to the side and who don't, I line up with those who do. I'm a character. I'm a mess. was just saying if y'all would amen that. Thank you. But, you know, and nobody did. But I've been saved from wrath. Isn't it great when you fix to get fussed at and somebody saves you? Your wife drives up and you know they're not going to cuss you out in front of her. Saved from wrath. For if, get this verse, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son. Were we? Yea. Much more being reconciled than we shall be saved by his life. I'm saved by his life. I was reconciled by his blood, put back right with God. And now I'm saved from what? Saved from wrath, if we're in the same context here. God's not mad at me. He's not fixing to beat me for anything. Why? Because his life is what God sees when he looks at me. Cody, come if you would. Is Cody here? Yeah, come play something for me. When he looks at me, he says, let me check up on Robert. Oh, there's my boy Jesus. There's my boy Jesus. Let me see what Cash has been doing today. I might have to punish her. Oh, look, it's Jesus again. He does nothing wrong. That chick track used to scare the bejesus out of me. Is bejesus a bad word? This was your life. Oh, my God, what a track. What a horrible, horrible fate we all face when we die. And they sit us in a chair and strap us in. And they put on a big screen with a projector and start showing our lives. Not just the stuff we did, but the stuff we thought. And mama and daddy and the angels and Jesus and the Holy Ghost and everybody sitting here watching our X-rated video of our lives and our thoughts. Every cuss word we said, every bad thing we ever did. We got to sit here and watch it and be humiliated. Whoever wrote the chick track thinks God gets off on humiliating people. What a sick God that would be. So we have to sit here in front of everybody watching the video play of our lives. And then because we didn't measure up and didn't say the sinner's prayer at the right time, our eternal destiny depended on us saying a few words the right way. Yeah, that makes sense. It's like putting some cookies on the table and poisoning a few of them and telling the kids, go get y'all a cookie. Hope they pick the right one. If they don't, they're going to die. Maybe they'll pick the right one, leaving it up to them. Like they have enough sense to know one cookie from the other. So then they drag the guy out of the chair because he didn't measure up, and they throw him off a cliff, and into the flames are coming up off the cliff, of course, and the black-clothed demons are throwing him off into the cliff. Oh, my God. I'm saved, but, you know, if I had to sit in that chair and go through that scenario, if God loved it, and he said, bring me Robert Rutherford's tape. Well, it'd be a DVD, I guess, in heaven. They've probably updated. They'd go over to the file. Robert Rutherford, June 22nd, 1960. Margie and Clyde Rutherford are his parents. It's the right one. It's the right one. Georgia Baptist Hospital. I was born in a Baptist hospital. Georgia Baptist Hospital. Atlanta, Georgia. That's why I'm still fighting this religion thing in my head. Put the tape in. Let's watch what that sucker's done. So they put, what that gentleman's done. God wouldn't say sucker. So they put the DVD in and they mashed play. And the Holy Ghost came upon her and overshadowed her. She was overshadowed by the Most High. And that which was conceived in her was a whole. Wait a minute. This is the Jesus of Nazareth tape. That's not the Robert Rutherford tape. Oh, he's walking the exchanged life. Jesus' life counts for him. Yeah, but what about that candy he stole when he was 5 years old? And what about that? And No. That's in the sea of forgetfulness. The tapes have been exchanged. We mass duplicated the Jesus tape. And we slipped a DVD inside every container with everybody's name on it. Because Jesus is in right standing with me, says the Father. So all these folks, all these weak-minded, crazy people that we've created in the earth that didn't know right from wrong, we fixed it so their life would be forgiven, their sins would be forgiven, and his life would be exchanged for their life. So when we judge them, we're looking at the life of Christ. Play the tape. And he just sees Jesus. That Old Testament priest that brought that lamb, or Old Testament man that brought that lamb to the priest. The priest looked for spots and wrinkles and blemishes and sicknesses. He wanted a perfect lamb. And then he'd say, the lamb is worthy. And they would sacrifice the lamb for the sins of this man and his family. And when I stand before God, he didn't lift up my leg and look for spots. He didn't look in my past or my present or my future for spots. He looks at the lamb that I'm holding. And his name is Jesus. And the lamb is worthy. I'm saved by his life. I'm not saved by my life. I'd be falling short. I'd be busting my teeth out on that rail if God wasn't going to help me over it. Maybe y'all can do this thing, but I can't. I don't have a chance in Miami. I'm saved by his life. Galatians 2:20 is my favorite verse, I guess, in the Bible or close to it. I am crucified with Christ. I died already. God's going to get you. He already got me. Because I was in Christ when he got him. It pleased the Lord to bruise him, Isaiah says. I was there. He took a beating I deserved. I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. It's not even my faith, y'all. It's the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness comes by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. I don't frustrate the grace of God. If I could keep some rules that would make me right with God, then Jesus wouldn't have had to die. But he did die, and I did die with him. And I'm okay with God now because of him, not because I can be okay with God. Not because I can relight some candle every week. Not so I can redo my relationship with him every time I mess up. Not so I can beg forgiveness and hope he'll give me a little if he's not busy creating a world or something. He fixed the problem. I was reading this morning a couple of verses as I close in Psalm 22 that I thought, oh, that's such good icing for my cake. Psalm 22 and verse 27, all the ends of the world will remember and turn to the Lord. All the ends of the world will remember and turn to the Lord. Don't worry, they will. And all the kindreds of the nations shall worship before him. All is all in the Hebrew, if you wondered. For the kingdom is the Lord's. It's God's ball field, equipment. He paid the umpires and put up the fence. So his team will win. And he picked us all to be on his team. The kingdom is the Lord's, and he's the governor among the nations. All they that be fat upon the earth shall eat and worship. Thank you, Jesus. I love that verse. There went my diet again. All they that go down to the dust shall bow before him. Everybody who dies will bow before God. He said three times, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Everybody that dies will bow before God. And none can keep alive his own soul. Nobody, Mother Teresa or Jeffrey Dahmer, neither one, they're both dead, and they both bowed their knee before God and worshiped him when they left this world. One of them was feeding people, one of them was eating people. But they both died and bowed their knee before God. And neither one of them was able to keep their own soul alive. All the good works that Mother Teresa did and all the bad things... Somebody finally got that. And all the bad things Jeffrey Dahmer did, and that's somebody that when he invites some friends over for dinner, he means it. But it's like, I will not start on Jeffrey Dahmer jokes. Neither one of them could keep their own soul alive. Neither one of them had the capacity to please God. So Jesus died, and Mother Teresa and Jeffrey Dahmer were both at the cross when Jesus died. They both died when he died. And they're both accepted by God because of the life of Jesus, not their own lives. They didn't get there and God say, Mother Teresa, come on in. You did a good job feeding them Indians. And Jeff, you're not coming in because when you had frank and beans, it was really frank and beans. So you ain't coming in. We're going to cook you from now on. You're cooked. You're done. Mother Teresa, well done. Jeffrey Dahmer, well done on this one. Nobody can keep alive his own soul. God can. A seed shall serve him. It shall be accounted to the Lord for a generation. Christ is that seed, and he's in all of us. They shall come and shall declare his righteousness, not yours, unto a people that shall be born, that he hath done this. There's the bottom line. He hath done this. Religion says, I can do this. Oh my God, I've failed again. I got to relight. I got to relige. I can do this. I can do it now. I'm pumped up. I just got out of church. I can do it. I can do it. Oh my God, I messed up again. Religion says, I can do this. And then when it fails, it brings condemnation. But real relationship says, he hath done this. Praise him. He hath done this. Give him praise. I was reading to grandkids that evil book about that train. I think I can. 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 I think. And then he does. Well, what kind of idea does that put into these poor little children's head? What are we thinking? When the bough breaks, the cradle will fall, and down will come the baby, cradle and all. Well, all these things we put into their head. I think I can. I think I can. And that really actually works in some situations. But you know, what if we're talking about pleasing God? What if we're talking about living right? What if we're talking about being good people? Being good Christians? I think I can. I think I can. I know you can't. I know you won't. I know I didn't. I know he did. 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 That book should have had a Jesus train pick that train up or pull it up the hill, because the train should have not been able to make it. And then the Jesus train should have pulled him on over. And then he could have said, only because of Jesus did I make it. Only because of Jesus did I make it. Only because of Jesus did I make it. Well, it didn't flow as good, but where are you today? I can do this. Are you a judge? They didn't do it very well. I'm going to punish them. Maybe you won't punish them with eternal fire, but maybe you'll just ostracize them from your perfect world. Oh, maybe they couldn't keep the rules that you think they ought to be keeping, so maybe you can just treat them like dung. That'll teach them. Oh, dear God, help us grow up. I don't want to be treated like that, and I'm always in that category. I'm crazy as they come. I need a lot of grace. The Lord just inside me said, I got a lot of grace. I need a lot of grace. Did you hear him? I got a lot of grace. I get it from God. I need it from y'all. And I get a lot from y'all. Thank you. I need some more. I know I can't. I know I can't. I know I can't. I know I can't. But I know he did. I know he did. Will you say it with me three times? I know he did. I know he did. I know he did. Father, we know you did. We admit we can't, but we know you did. We don't want to relight the flame today, Lord. We want to praise you for the flame that you lit once and for all. Thanks for that. You're an awesome daddy. In all the areas where I can't jump like Nathaniel, Lord, thank you for having Dusty there. And when you look at the end result, all you know is they both made it. That's all you know. You just saw that they both made the jump. Yeah, Dusty had to help Canaan, like Jesus had to help me. And now I'm not afraid of your wrath, because I've been saved by his life. Thanks for putting his DVD in my case. I sure was nervous before I knew the truth. And I sure am glad today that the truth has set me free. We rejoice in that. He hath done this. Thanks, Daddy. In Jesus' name, amen.